One of the things that I hear time and time again when I'm talking with people outside these walls, inside these walls, people that go to other churches, people who are trying to find their way, they say this: yeah, that's what someone said. They said that's what the Bible says. I can't find it in there anywhere. I don't know what they're talking about. And then the more I talk with people, they say, well, you know, I don't really know the Bible that well. I try. I try to, one year I was going to read through the whole Bible, and I was determined to do this. And I got through Genesis, flew by that. That was really, really good. I got there. Exodus, man, I was flying along. Leviticus, whoa, I have no idea what was going on in Leviticus. Struggling with some of that stuff. And then I started getting into some of these places where this person, the son of this person, the son of this person, and I'm sorry, I quit. One of the things that we as a church are concerned about, one of the things that I'm excited about this fall is this going through the story. Right here. Now, this story is all scripture. Every part of this is scripture. One of the things that I know that I struggle with growing up as a pastor's kid who's supposed to know the Bible inside and out because I went to Sunday school every week for 17 years. But one of the things that I had a difficulty figuring out in my own life was, how does this Bible, how does Genesis to Revelation, how is the story of God's redemption story, how does that flow? I mean, I know stories, but is there some flow of God's story? And it wasn't until I was in seminary. It wasn't at EMU in college. It wasn't until seminary till I kind of figured out the story, the redemptive story of God from Genesis to Revelation. And I was so excited about that. For the first time, at age 37, I remember how old I was, 37, I got this. And so as a pastor of this church, and Joy and I working at things and trying to figure out, you know, what are we going to do here? And one of the things that both of our hearts desires is that we want people to know God's redemptive story from Genesis to Revelation. And I know there's so much noise out there in the world today, and everyone has opinions, and things get put on Facebook about God's word. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if we actually went to God's word and started from Genesis through and actually see God's story and what that might look like? You see, I believe strongly that this, for Slate Hill Mennonite Church, is a discipleship opportunity. It's a discipleship opportunity for every one of us, because we have people in this room today who come here regularly, who know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and they can recite verses, and they know the Bible, and they know God's redemptive story. And then there's others here in the church who have bits and pieces figured out pretty well, and yet if you ask them some things, they might not know. And there's others who have come to church 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and yet every Sunday they hear a sermon about a specific part of the Bible, and they kind of figure it out, and they kind of get it, and yet they don't know how it all fits in, and then when something else is said, they're like, huh, how does that work? And then there's others who hardly crack the Bible. And their Bible they get is from culture. Culture tells them what the Bible says in many different forums. There's others here today who are exploring. I mean, they don't really know. They wouldn't maybe call themselves that I'm a Christian and figuring that out. And so what can we do as a church family? And I thought, what we can do is we can walk alongside of these people. So this morning, if you are a Bible scholar, I am really excited about that. If you know the Bible inside and out, if you can parse certain words, that's awesome. But this is a discipleship opportunity for our church family. It's an opportunity for those who know the Bible, those who know it some, those who know it not as much, and those that are just trying to figure out, and even where's Genesis in the Bible, what would happen if we as a church family would come together and we would start with Genesis, and we as a church family would read this story, it is the Bible story, in a way that will help us to understand the whole redemptive story. And then the neat thing is, as Joy said last week, if you weren't here, is that this story is not only for adults, this story is for the youth and the junior youth and for the children. Everyone's going to be studying this together. And so as families gather during the week, you will be able to discuss the stories. You will be able to hear about the stories. And I'm hopeful that adults, in the midst of telling the story, will also share some of their own personal story to their children. Age appropriate, of course. And so, I believe this is an awesome discipleship opportunity for us to walk through God's Word. So this morning, I'm going to do something that may appear elementary to many of you. But if we are really disciples, and we're trying to do discipleship, then what I'm asking you to do, when I ask you to do this little thing, whether you know the Bible inside out or don't, I want you to join together as a community of believers who say, you know what, I already know this, but the person beside me may not, and we're going to go through a few things because we want to get on the same page to start out this morning. So here's what I want you to do. Open your Bibles, or if there's a red Bible in front of you, I would like you to open it up. And I want you to go to the index, which is the first or second page. And we're gonna go right down through the index, which has the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want to just walk you through just a little bit about that. So if you already know it, act like you don't. Act like you're really interested for a minute or two, because people around you may not know. So let's do this together as a church family. So if we look, we will see there's 39 books of the Old Testament, and they're organized this way. The first five books are the law. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When you read through Genesis, it's a chronological history. So is Exodus. Then you get to Leviticus, and it becomes a bit tough. Then Numbers goes along in order, and then you get to Deuteronomy. And you realize that Moses starts repeating himself. And repetition of stories you already heard. Then you go to the historical books. That's the next 12 books in your Bible, from Joshua to Esther. And these pretty much read in chronological order. I want you to get about halfway through. And you land on 1 Kings. And you go back between the kings and the prophets. And then when you get to 1 Chronicles, looking down through there now, you think the story is going to go on, but then you soon realize in 1 Chronicles that you're back to the story of Solomon all over again. Except then in 2 Chronicles, this time it leaves out all the kings who were in the north, and we'll get, if you don't understand that, it's okay, we're going to get to that, that were mentioned in 2 Kings, because they weren't really a remnant that God was going to use to bring us Jesus. And then you get to the next five books, which are our poetry books, from Job to Song of Songs. And they're not in chronological order also. Now, what's interesting is Job's story is believed to have taken place somewhere back towards the time of Abraham, which is back in the first part of the Bible, Genesis. What's interesting about these poetry books is this. They contain writings by David, Solomon, primary. There's even a psalm by Moses. Now, let me give you an example of how confusing this can be at times. Back in 2 Samuel 11, King David has an affair with Bathsheba, gets her pregnant, then has her husband Uriah killed. In the next chapter, David is confronted by the prophet Nathan and David, and David confesses his sin. But what's interesting in the Bible is his confession, his pouring out his heart to God and asking for forgiveness is not found right after 2 Samuel. It's found in Psalm 51, where it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." But in this book that we're going to be looking at, it has it in that chronological order. So when you read about David, you will also read right after that his confession to God, his pouring out his heart. So it helps us to connect to the story. Then we come to the last 17 books of the Old Testament. And these are called the prophetic books. But they are talking about things that happened at the beginning of the Old Testament. So they aren't like at the end of the Old Testament, even though that's where they're placed. And here's another hint. Just like other parts of the Bible, they don't go in chronological order. Now here's what's cool. The first five prophetic books are called major prophets. Now I remember growing up, I heard this major prophets thing. And I'm like, wow, major prophets, that means they're really important. And then I remember hearing these words about, well, they're the minor prophets. And I'm like, well, they must not be very important. So we have the major prophets, the five who are very important, and we have the minor prophets who, well, they're just minor. Now, what I discovered in seminary with all of my wonderful education was this. I discovered that this major and minor only means one thing. Major means there's just more material. Minor means there's less material. It has no bearing on importance. So, we come to the end of the Old Testament. And then we come to what most people hang on to, and that is the New Testament. And you say, well, the New Testament's newer, and they probably got their act together when they're writing this thing, and so I'm sure it's in chronological order and very easy for us to follow, right? Not necessarily. So we start off with the Gospels. There's 27 New Testament books. The first four are Gospels, or the story of the life of Jesus. There's Matthew, there's Mark, and there's Luke. And they all tell some of the same stories, some of them several times. But they are viewed from the writer's vantage point. So each one has a little twist. And then you get to the book of John. It seems as though things are out of order. It's not that John got it wrong or he didn't know what he was doing. It's that John recalls Jesus, the life of Jesus, in a topical fashion because John has a main point he wants to give. Well, then after that, we come to Acts. You'll see in your index. And this is a history book, one of the first only history books in the New Testament, and that's the book of Acts. It tells the story of Jesus from, ascension of Jesus till he goes back to heaven. And then when we get to the end of Acts, we come to Romans. And we think that then Romans will pick up the story. But Romans doesn't exactly pick up the story. It doesn't pick up where Acts left off. What we have now is 21 letters in the New Testament, written to churches or individuals. Now, do you think they were arranged in chronological order? No, they were not. That would have been helpful, but they're not. They are arranged by author. The first 13 are from Paul. The next 8 letters are from various authors. And then we come to the last book in the Bible. It's a prophecy book, the book of the Revelation. Okay, there, you just got your index, all went through that to figure that out. Now, what is interesting is this. The first two New Testament books to be written are James and Galatians. Matthew was actually, even though it was the first one, was actually probably one of the last books written. Now, do you see why some people really like the Bible but don't read it? Because people who read novels like Beginning, Conflict, What's Happening, and The Ending. But with the Bible, that's not as easy. It takes a little bit more effort. Could you imagine if I gave you a book and I had you start reading it and I mixed up the chapters in that book and you start going through, you'd be like, wow, I don't understand the story. It's so confusing. It went from the beginning to partway through, then to the end, then back to halfway through. And that's what people complain about or have frustrations about the Bible. But God wants us to read it. And this is what I'm excited about. The story is an experience, whether you are a scholar in the Bible or you're reading it for the first time with fresh eyes. Because God's word is living and active. It's not, hey, I read the Bible, stamp, done, it's all over. One of the things that Lancaster Conference has done, and I'm just going to tell you, admit to what my idea was with this. They started this thing years ago called Dwelling in the Word. And I got to tell you, I didn't like it. I'm just confessing as your pastor this morning. I didn't like it. And here's what they did. They would give us a passage, and they would say, I want you to read this passage in a group, and I want you then to meditate on it, and then what does God say to you through this passage? So the first time it happened, I read it, and I gave what I thought was what God was saying and what hit me in that story. And then I went back the next day, and we opened up that same Dwelling in the Word, that same passage, and we read it again. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I just read that yesterday. And we're supposed to read his word, and then what is God speaking to you through the reading of that word? What pops out at you? And then the next day, we read that same thing, and I was getting frustrated. I'm like, there can't be anything else I can figure out in this scripture. But you know what I discovered? I discovered, as your pastor discovered this, that God's word is living and active. That every time we read God's word, every time our hearts are open to receive, God can share something with us based on the framework of our life that we're dealing with at that time. And I tell you what, over 2,000 years, church after church after church, people have gathered together and have read God's word. And the more we read, the more we take in, the more we understand, the more we realize that God's word is active. It's alive. It speaks to us. It's not just, okay, I read that, I'm done. Hear these words from Deuteronomy 31. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years in the year for canceling debts, during the Festival of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Now hear these words. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who did not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God for as long as you will live in your land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So here in Deuteronomy, every 7 years, Israel would gather together, men, women, and children, and even outsiders, to read through the law. Why? Not just so they become smarter. It's so they could live the story. One of the most important things is for us to live God's story. And that involves telling stories. That involves telling how God has worked in our own lives. That is, it tells us that when Jesus came and becomes Lord of our lives, it changes things. We do things differently. But one of Moses' huge concerns was this. He understood that they were only one generation away from losing God's word. But God's promise has been this, that no matter what happens, there will always be a remnant, that God's word will always go forth. And so, that's why I'm so excited to do this together as a church family. Because I want our children and our junior high and our youth and our younger people and middle age and those who are living the good life a little bit later on in life to understand this. We need to know God's story. And when we know God's story, we can live in God's story. And so next week is our last preview before we actually start it. I'm going to talk about the upper story and the lower story. And I'm going to talk about that through the story of Job to get us off on how God is working up here. That's God's story and what's happening. And the lower story, which is part of the Bible and our lives together. And I hope you can join us for that. But here's the most important part this morning. One of the things, if you heard nothing else, I want you to get this. You will see that the gospel story does not begin with Matthew. Let me say it again. The gospel story does not begin with Matthew. It begins in Genesis. And you will see from the story as we go week after week for 31 weeks, you will see the great lengths to which God has gone to get us back to Him. I am more excited about this possibility than just about any other time that I've been at Slate Hill. And the reason is this: with all the noise, with all the opinions, with all the political things, with all the other things, I think it's time for us as a church to come back as a church community, as people who can disciple others around us, who as someone maybe in a FOB group says, "You mean that means this?" And for the first time in their life, their eyes are open and they understand that God's story is not just in the Bible, but it's for them. And you know what happens when that happens? Those who of us who have been through the story, who understands God's story and kind of going through the motions, you know what happens? We get excited when we see someone else perk up and get excited about God's story. And it transforms us also. So I'm excited. I hope you're excited. And so today, Joy's going to talk to you in a minute about how to get the story, about just a little bit more information about FOB groups and everything. But let me end with this. See, I think when we take this journey with the story, this can be a good experience or not a good experience. And that will depend on the condition of your heart. So my prayer is this, that God would soften up your heart and prepare you for something that God has not revealed to you yet and be changed for the better. And I'm inviting this church family to commit to this journey. And I cannot wait to hear the stories of God's redeeming story among this group. And I just pray that as you get excited about this story, that you would invite people who maybe not know about the story and can't even open the Bible. This book will help them get through that in a way that maybe they couldn't before. And so I'd invite each one of us to think about someone who we maybe can invite, become part of God's story. If there's a family, you could say, "Hey, there's activities for the children on Sunday. They're going to be reading this. They're going to get some trading cards. They're going to have cool things going with them also." And I think if we do that, with all the things going on around us, I think we will gather together in God's name and relearn or learn for the first time or be transformed by God's almighty word. And if we do that, we are faithful.